John tonight. John again. Chapter number 1. Chapter 1, you can remain seated. I'm going to read a verse read this morning and then continue on a few verses. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter number 1, verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There is a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Here's where we're going to pick up new verses here tonight. Verse number 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Are you doing okay tonight, everybody? It looks like you're waking up from their naps or halfway awake from their nap. You okay? Wake up. I didn't have a nap either, I understand. You'll be all right. I'm tired too. We'll get through this. As you can see, obviously, we're back in John, continuing what I started this morning, and try to close out John's introduction here to this book. First 18 verses of the first chapter, the way I have divided up, is his introduction to the rest of the book of John. John introduces his book to us and pretty much says all he needs to say in the first 18 verses. He pretty much covers every bit of it. But of course, he's going to expound more and more as we go along through the book. He's going to dig deeper and explain more of this to us. But of course, he's going to expound more and more as we go along. I preached long and I preached hard this morning. I preached very fast and I still think I preached longer than I probably ever have here before. So I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm tired, to be honest with you. I'm just going to close out these last five verses that I just read to you and try to close out this introduction to the book of John here. I believe the Lord has a lot for us to learn here in this book, a lot for me to learn, a lot for us to learn. We have a lot of growing to do, myself included, a lot of learning to do. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to see what God might teach us through this book, teach us this year. This is all, as John this morning and tonight, it's all just introduction. It means John is going to be dealing with a lot of the same things again, over and over again through the book, the same subjects, but in great more detail in his book. You say, how long is this going to take? I have no idea. I don't know. We have 21 chapters in this book. This is the second message now. We're not even halfway through the first chapter, so I have no idea. I'm not saying I'm going to preach it every Sunday. I may not. We'll preach it as the Lord leads. But there is a lot here for us to learn. There's no better way to build and grow a church than with the Word of God. I think it's a pretty good place to start. In the beginning, start with the Word. There's no better place to start. Isaiah said, Isaiah 28:10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." That's the truth. That's how you learn. That's how you learn doctrine. Precept upon precept, one after another, line upon line, preaching the Word of God. So that's what I'm going to try to do this year. That's what I've been trying to do this past year as well. But so here we go, Gospel of John, part number 2. I titled this, "The Word Was Made Flesh." This morning we talked about a couple different things in this first chapter. Talked about the divine life. His life, the life of Jesus, who he was, where he come from. He didn't come from anything. He's been there the whole time. We looked at his power in creation, how his creation tells us of his power and how great he is. Talked about his power in communication from light and life. We looked at all those things. We talked about the divine light. We talked about the revealing of the light and the resisting of the light and the receiving of the light. Aren't you thankful for the opportunity to receive the light? Aren't you thankful for that? It's not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles, for us as well, the church. Aren't you thankful that he included us in on that? We talked about all those things this morning, and I got a little excited about it, and we should all be a little bit excited about the opportunity to go to heaven, opportunity to become sons of God. We ought to be excited about that. Tonight, I'm going to try to look at this third part of this introduction here, and it's the divine love. We saw the divine life, divine light. Tonight, we see the divine love. Number one, we see the incarnation of Christ. Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This word that we talked about this morning, this word that was in the beginning, with God and was God, that word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All the Christmas stories you read about over in Luke or even in Matthew, John just skips right over them. Because John is focusing on the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. The entire Christmas story is right here in verse number 14, according to John. This is John's Christmas story, verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's it. John takes four words, Word was made flesh, and tells us everything that Luke told us in about 2,500 words, the way he described it. Again, not to take away from Luke or to take away from John, either one. They're both right, just different points of view. Luke as the Son of Man, John looking at Christ as the Son of God. Three, the birth of Jesus is a unique birth, using the word here, the word, word, if that makes sense, capital W-O-R-D. Relating back to verse number one, normally when a new life is brought into the world, it's a new person. I think we'd all understand it's a new creation, new personality. The child may have some similar traits to his parents or siblings, but it's a new person. They are their own person. I have three kids, another one on the way. The ones that are here, they're different. They're each different in their own aspect. They have their own similarities, of course. But they have their own obvious differences, both physical and emotional differences for sure. Josie cries on everything. So far, Evie just gets mad and starts screaming at people over everything. Very different personalities. Both of them wrong. Both of them need a whooping for it, but different. However, when this Word was made flesh, this was not a new personality to join the world. That's not a new person. I think John is trying to make that point here. This was a new birth, but it's not a new person. This has never been done before, never will be done again. This was the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Word, the very God from heaven, Son of God, was born into a woman, born into a virgin. This is him coming and being born into flesh. It's not a new person. He's been there the whole time. He just changed his outlook, changed the way he looked. This is not a new creature. This is the same God that was there in the beginning. To his mother, he was a new babe. To his father, he's known as the Ancient of Days, he's called. This is something that's never happened before and hasn't happened again. It's miraculous. The Word was made flesh. Not a new person made and born, just God being born into flesh, being made into flesh. Notice the next phrase. And dwelt among us. And Brother Dale, you'll like this since you've been teaching through the tabernacle, and I think you may have already mentioned something about this before, but and dwelt among us. And that phrase there, dwelt among us, it means to tent or encamp. It means to tabernacle. Jesus Christ tabernacled himself in flesh to dwell among us. Covered himself in flesh, tabernacled himself in it. Now, something interesting about the tabernacle here, and I'm not taking away from his lessons. He said this before anyway. The tabernacle on the outside looked very plain and simple. Tabernacle for the Jews looking in, the tabernacle on the outside was very simple, very plain, looked like every other tent. Nothing spectacular above any other tent. All the furniture and things on the outside were ordinary brass or copper, nothing special about them. Yet the curtains were nothing fancy, just plain. From the inside of the tabernacle, from the outside of the tabernacle, everything looked different. Everything looked the same. On the inside of the tabernacle, everything looked different. I believe we can see the teaching of it in the Gospels. Jesus looked like any other man. On the outside, he was normal, looking as a man. But like this tabernacle, if you were a priest allowed to go inside of it, it was a spectacular place inside. All the glory of God, all the beauty and the glory inside the tabernacle, all the different color curtains, all the everything with pure gold or overlaid with gold. But on the outside, it was just plain. Even when the tabernacle was taken down to be moved, all the inside furniture was beautiful. Gold was all covered up so it wouldn't be seen by others while I was passing by. Jesus on the outside was just a man to everybody else. But on the inside, he was the very Son of God, made flesh, dwelt among us. He tabernacled himself in flesh so he could be with us. He did not remove his glory. He was still God. He did not remove his deity. He was still God. He simply put a veil of flesh over it so he could be with us. John goes on in this verse, and he says, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. There in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, when God was present in the tabernacle, the cloud would be hovering over the top of the tabernacle. That's how they knew that God was present in the tabernacle. The cloud was above it. They knew what was going on the inside because the cloud was above it. Jesus Christ had the inner glory. He didn't walk around with a cloud over his head, of course. He walked as a man, but on the inside, something completely different. This glory was known to those that believed and received him, known to John the Apostle and John the Baptist. This inner glory is what John the Apostle knew so well and what he writes about right here. He knew this was no ordinary man. This was Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the Word that was made flesh. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The word behold there means to look closely at, to perceive. When they stopped and really looked at Christ, they could see the glory that only come from being the very begotten Son of God, only begotten of the Father. They could say that he was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is very important there. We need both of them. We need both. We need grace and truth. If you're not careful, we can get all caught up in grace, and we miss out on the truth and the responsibility of man. If we get all caught up in the truth, we begin to forget, we begin to follow the law, forget grace, and begin to be pharisaical and try to work our way to heaven. Need both, balance of both, grace and truth. Both are needed. Both are important. Can't have one without the other. If so, you're going to mess up. So we see that incarnation of Christ. He came, made himself flesh. He was still full of the glory of God, still full as the glory of God is the only begotten of the Father, still full of grace and truth, but he tabernacled himself in flesh so he could be with us. We see his identification given by John the Baptist. Verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." John, the author, John the apostle here, now turns attention for a minute back to John the Baptist. Two different Johns here, trying not to confuse you. John the Baptist, mentioned in verse number 15, is one identifying Christ. He's getting his testimony of Christ, and we'll see more of that in the rest of this chapter later on. We know from the other Gospels that happened here, this happened, what John is saying happened there at the baptism of Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John does not mention the baptism whatsoever, but it mentions the mind of John there at the baptism. John said, John the Baptist said, this is him of whom I spake. This is the one I've been talking, this is the one I've been looking for. This is the one I've been telling you, preaching about. He gives him preeminence. He says, he that cometh after me is preferred before me. John knew, the Baptist knew his position. He was nothing more than a witness, nothing more than a messenger to preach about this man that had come, Jesus Christ. See his humility. He gave preeminence to Christ. And we see he mentions his pre-existence. He says, for he was before me. That doesn't only mean better than me. It doesn't mean greater than me. It means literally before in time, before me. Jesus was not just greater than John. He had preeminence before John, but he was also literally, in perspective of time, before John. By earthly standards, he was a few months younger than John the Baptist. You see, John the Baptist jumped in his mother's womb when Mary came to see Elizabeth. John the Baptist was born a little bit before Jesus. By earthly standards, Jesus is a little bit younger. By heavenly standards, as we saw this morning, he has no beginning. And even John the Baptist recognized it and proclaimed it. He is before me. He's been there all the time. He is before me. We see his identification. Tells them who he is. It says, imputation, imputed unto them. Verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. John the Baptist spoke there in verse 15. Now John the Apostle is speaking in verse 16. John the Baptist, the last prophet. John the Apostle, the last apostle living. Not now, but then. Verse 15 is stuck in there sort of like a parenthesis, and they'll get back to it later on in verse number 19. But in verse 14, Jesus is full of grace and full of truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. What fullness? The fullness of grace and truth. The Lord is not holding back on us. The word fullness means what fills. It means the contents. What's the contents of Jesus? Well, John says he's full of grace and truth. He says it right there. Paul likes to use this phrase as well, this fullness as well. Paul mentions it in Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Talking about God the Son, talking about Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Talking about Jesus. Ephesians 1:23. Again, Paul. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Basically the same thing he says here in John 3:19. Ephesians 3:19. To know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 4:13, until we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And of his fullness, that grace and truth, have all we received. That means those that believe, those means receiving him, he says in verse number 12, those that received him, they're able to be fullness of the grace and truth. Does that make us gods? No. Let me explain it. We have all received of his fullness. Everything we need, all the sin we have, it's covered. All the troubles we have, he can cover them. He's capable. It's covered. Jesus is sufficient. And grace for grace, John says. Abundant grace. New grace, continuous grace, interrupted grace, John Phillips' commentary says. He also says, John Phillips, give you a quote from him, God's grace is like a mighty Niagara thundering unendingly out of the eternity into our hearts. Full of grace. Grace for grace. If it weren't for God's grace, where would I be today? I'd probably be a drunk on the street, or I'd be dead and in hell today if it were not for God's grace on me. Will you be in the same place? His mercy in my sin, his grace to cover my sin and my iniquity. Without him, I'm nothing. I have no hope in eternity. Were it not for the word that came and made himself flesh and dwelt among us and died for us on the cross, full of grace and truth. Were it not for him, I'd be nothing. He has enough grace to cover it all. It's unending. It can't be emptied out. Your sin is never too deep or too dark for his grace to cover. He can forgive whatever sin you may have. People have a trouble believing that. He can cover it all. Full of grace and truth, and grace for grace. He has enough grace to cover it all. Your sin is never too deep, never too dark. It's all because of him, because he came, because he tabernacled himself in flesh for a short time just to be a sacrifice for me and for you. Because of grace, because he loved us. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Romans 4:22 says this, and therefore is imputed to him for righteousness. Now it's not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We see his imputation. He imputed us unto us, right? Imputed the grace unto us for righteousness. And of his fullness have we all received in grace for grace. More and more grace, John says. If it weren't for God's amazing grace, where would I be today? He's full of grace and truth. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? Grace and truth. John continues on, implementation, verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by God to Moses, and then from Moses to the people. It was impersonal. It was a law. It was a blanket law for all the Jews. Jesus came, full of grace and truth, tabernacled in flesh, and came to be our personal Lord and Savior. The law was a picture of the grace and truth that was to come. Peter emphasized his grace when he said he went about doing good. That's the way Peter described Jesus. John 7:46, the officers answered, never a man spake like this man. Peter talks about his grace. The officers talk about his truth. Never a man spake like this man. He emphasized his truth. Not all of grace at the expense of truth, and all of truth at the expense of grace. Both working hand in hand to bring about the gospel and salvation by grace through faith. The law of Moses, it was full of truth. It was. Do this, and you get this. Do this sin, you get this punishment. Do this, you must have this redemption of blood. And do this over and over again. It was full of truth. And it taught grace, taught the need of grace. But there's only one that could bring the grace, and that is Jesus Christ. And he knew that from the beginning. And then he came, decided he did it for us. It was set forth from the beginning in order for him to come and die on the cross for our sins. Over and over again, it's full of truth. It taught grace. Jesus came, he didn't abolish truth when he came. He has them both. Perfectly balancing them both. We don't get to do whatever we want to do, and then him let us bless us for forever, give us grace and grace and more grace over and over again when we're living wickedly in sin. Grace and truth, a balance of both. We see him over and over again in the gospel balancing these things. The law of Moses taught the need for grace. They had a temporary grace for the sacrifices. The eternal grace could not only come through one, and Jesus brought them both. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? His implementation, he implemented grace and truth. He brought it with him. He's the only one that could do it. No lamb could do it permanently. A temporary covering of sin for a little while, yes, and that was the plan, just to teach them, be schoolmaster for the truth, for the sacrifice that was to come. Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. I'm thankful for that tonight. We see his implementation. We see his illumination, verse number 18. This is the last verse here tonight. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, if you're not careful, we can get confused here. It may seem at first like it's the contradiction. John has been preaching that Jesus is God, and he's all of God, and now he says, no man hath seen God at any time. So what is he saying here? All throughout the Old Testament, men saw theophanies, they're sometimes called, they had visits by angels, that Moses even got to see the back of God, different manifestations of God. Didn't get in Moses' face was glowing because of it. But all these other men, they saw something. Abraham and Jacob, Moses, Manoah, David, Daniel, so on and so forth. These men saw a manifestation of God. But none of them saw God directly. None of them got to see God directly. They didn't get to see God as God in his natural element as God in all his glory. Yet here in the first chapter of John the Apostle, the author, has been preaching to us that Jesus is God. He is with God and he was God. And now he's talking about seeing God, and now he says, no man has seen God. And now his word is made flesh. He said, Jesus come to the earth. He's still God. He's full of grace and truth. He's God. No man has seen God. What is he talking about? The fact is, Jesus is God. Jesus was still God when he came to earth. He didn't put that aside. He's still God. He tabernacled himself in human flesh. Was Jesus God? Yes, he was. We've covered that already multiple times today. Did Jesus look like God while he's here on earth? No, he did not. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 16 says, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." It says in 1 Timothy that God in all his glory and his deity and his looking like God, he dwells in light and no man can approach him. You can't even see him. Not on this on earth, not as a human flesh. It says, who only hath immortality. So that's what John the Apostle here is saying, that no man hath seen that God in all his glory. So the truth of this, Jesus came, tabernacled himself in his old dirty flesh, clothed himself in mortality, just so we can approach him. Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Why did Jesus do what he did? Would it make a bigger impact if he looked like God when he came? Yeah, he would have impressed more people. That was not his goal. He didn't come to impress. He didn't come to entertain. He came to be approachable. Jesus never stopped being God, but he tabernacled himself in such a way on earth that he looked like he was nothing more than a human. Why would he do that? So we can approach him. 1 Timothy 6 tells us we cannot approach him in all his glory. John says we can't see him in all his glory. Why would he come? Just he came as a man, looking like a man, walking like a man, so we would be able to approach him. Lord was Jesus. He was seen as a man, even though he was all God. What about the rest of that verse number 18? "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." That declared means to consider out loud. It's the Greek word. I'm not going to try to pronounce because I don't speak Greek. That's where we get our English word, exegesis. I can't even say the English word, much less the Greek word. It means to expound, what that word means. What is it? It's what I'm supposed to be doing as a preacher. I'm supposed to be expounding the Scripture. I don't make up new things to bring to you from the Bible. I just expound on the things that are already in the Word of God that may be overlooked. I bring them out, I study them out, and try to root them up and expound upon them. That's what we're doing here in this passage. Jesus is expounding the thoughts of God. He has declared him. Every one of God's thoughts to us and about us, Jesus expounded upon them in his words and with his actions and deeds here on earth. Notice it says, which is in the bosom of the Father. He's still God. He's still in the bosom of the Father. He may be clothed as man in flesh, but he's still in the bosom of the Father, still expounding all the thoughts of God the Father. He did not stop being God. Jesus didn't take a break from being God to come to be a man for a short time. He's still God, always has been, tabernacled in the flesh, in the bosom of the Father, John says. Come, he has come to declare him. What is all this about? It's the divine love of God. Divine love of Christ, he would come for us, come for me and come for you. We saw his life this morning, we saw his light this morning. Here is his love for us. That he would come and tabernacle himself in dirty flesh, just from some old sinners like you and like me, not only teach us truth, but offer us grace as well. And grace for grace, John says, abundantly above more than we could ever ask or think, still all God, but yet become man because of his love for us. Aren't you thankful for his love tonight? His love still amazes me that he would take the time to care and love somebody like me and live for and die for it, an old sinner like me. I don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. Have you received the love of Christ? Have you received this fullness of Christ, his grace for grace? If not, what are you waiting for? I asked you that this morning. If the love of Christ does not convince you, I don't know what will. If the fact that Jesus was come to earth and live as a man, clothed as a man, tabernacled as a man, and live and breathe and suffer and die on a cross and lay in the grave for 3 days and rise again, if that does not convince you to believe in Christ and trust in Christ, I don't know what will. If that doesn't wake you up tonight, I don't know what will. Full of grace and truth. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? That's it. That's the introduction to the book of John. There's a lot more to this. There's a lot more to learn. You see, tonight the Word was made flesh. So this morning, divine life, where he came from, didn't come from anything. It wasn't created. He's been there the whole time. We see all his creation, his communication. We saw the divine light. It was revealed to us, resisted by some, received by others. Tonight we see the divine love of Christ. Word was made flesh just so we could approach him. Just so he can give us the grace and the truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for what you've done for us today. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. I pray those that are with us, Lord, I pray you work on hearts here, Lord, and I pray you help my stumbling words, and I pray your will be done here in Jesus' name.